Welcome again. My name is Sean. I'm one of the elders here at One Tribe, and it's an absolute joy to be sharing with you from God's Word this morning. And it's our second week in the series that we've called Generous. Generous. And I was just reflecting as I was sitting here during worship this morning that God has been so generous to us as a church. I mean, starting with the finance update, praise God for His provision over the last month or two here at One Tribe. But more than that, looking around the room, hearing about 75 men at his tribe, Nyama Choma, trusting for 76 ladies at the Her Tribe event later this month, seeing our kids, our teens, who are the life of this church, going out for their time together. God has been so generous. We are surrounded by his abundance. Last week, Mbonisi kicked us off, and he actually started by talking about a couple of bad reasons for giving, for being generous. And Cephas mentioned a couple of them. Some of the others that he mentioned were, if I don't give, I'll lose God's blessing. Or if I do give, I'll get more of God's blessing. Those are bad reasons for us to be generous. Instead, Mbonisi said that the motivation for being generous must be worship. In other words, we can only grow in generosity if we take time to stop and admire a generous God, admire His goodness, admire His grace, respond in worship, the type of worship that makes us want to be generous, not have to be generous. And last week, we started that process of admiring this generous God by considering the biblical truth that God owns everything. God owns everything. That from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. And more than that, as Christians, we were reminded that we were bought at a price. We were bought at a price. When Jesus died on the cross for us, He paid that price. And that means that everything that we think we own actually is not ours. It belongs to God. And that includes our possessions, our money, but more than that, our very lives are meant to be His, objects of worship to Him. God owns everything. And today we're going to continue to lay the groundwork for growing in generosity by considering another reason to be wholehearted worshipers of God. And I actually feel like God's been speaking to us about this already during our worship this morning. Isn't it amazing how God gives His Spirit generously to us so that we can meet with Him, we can be near to God, we can hear from God directly. He's so kind to us. God's been speaking to us already as we've worshiped together about what I'm going to be speaking about today, which is one of the most famous names of God in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And if you've been around Christianity for some time, you'll probably know that Christians love this name. It makes a great bumper sticker, right? On the back of a car. It makes a very cool t-shirt, Jehovah Jireh. I've even seen one recently that says, Jireh, my wireless provider. That's cool. That is so, so cool. But today, we're going to consider that name by reading the riveting biblical story where Jehovah Jireh is first found. And I want to warn you that as we do that, you might find that the meaning behind this name is a little bit different, a little bit deeper, and maybe even a little bit harder than we would have thought. So let's read our story from Genesis 22. And this is Abraham and God speaking to Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. So early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, biblical scholars say that up until this point in the story, everything had moved very quickly. God calls Abraham. Abraham loads the donkey. They head out. 3 days later, he sees the mountain. But biblical scholars say at this point in the story, things slow down. The narrative goes into every single little detail of what happened next. So to help us to understand that, we're not going to read the rest of the story. We're actually going to watch a video of the rest of the story.
The fire and wood is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?
The Lord will provide himself a lamb.
Father, we are ready. Father? 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 Father, what are you doing? Father, no!
Isaac, you are the sacrifice.
Why? Father, why?
Because God said that I must sacrifice my only son whom I love, and I trust him to raise you from the dead.
Why?
Because he promised. God,
Abraham. Stretch your hand against your son. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
Isaac. My poor son. Thank you, God.
Father, look.
We shall name this place.
What shall we name it?
Jehovah Jireh.
What does it mean?
It means the Lord will provide. Always.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your spirit amongst us. We thank you, Lord, that you promised to give us your spirit to lead us into truth. Truth that would set us free. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and lead us as we meditate on this story together. Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us the nature of God, the calling of God, the love of God, and that it would change us, Lord, as a church and as individuals for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Apologies for the heavy start to the sermon, but this story is riveting. But we have to acknowledge that this story is a pretty tough one for us to wrap our heads around. I mean, should we be impressed with Abraham? He was willing to sacrifice his son? Or should we be disgusted? Was this some sort of sick joke that God was trying to play on him? Generations of theologians, they've wrestled with this passage and with the questions and the emotions that it raises. But today we're going to answer all of those questions. Actually, sorry, probably not. But what I am praying for is that we will get to the heart of what led Abraham at the end of the story to rename that mountain Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And I pray that it will help us on our journey as a church, as we grow in generosity together. We're going to consider the God who will provide under three P's this morning: provider, promise, and proof. So let's talk first about the character and the position of God as provider. Actually, the word used here, Jireh, literally means to see. Okay, so you can think about this name of God, Jehovah Jireh, as the God who sees my need and who's able to meet my needs. The Bible reveals God throughout Scripture as a God who is able to see the needs that we have and a God who is willing to provide for us. But I also want to point out this morning that God is not just a nature a provider, but he wants to take the position of provider in our lives. We read in verse 1 that sometime later, God tested Abraham. He called him to go up and offer his son in the region of Moriah at a place that God would show him later. This was a call that actually wasn't very dissimilar to the call that Abraham had received years earlier in Genesis 12 when God called him out of the land of Ur, modern-day Iraq, to go into the land of Canaan. He said, "Go from your country, from your people, from your father's household, and I will show you the land that I will lead you to. And when you get there, I will bless you and your family. And through your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Just like in our story today, back then, Abraham was called to go. He was called to go to a place that God would show him later. He was called to trust God. He was called to lay down his earthly securities. At that stage, it was his home country, his family, his possessions. And so Abraham obeyed. He trusted God to provide and to guide, and he left his home country. Hebrews 11 describes it like this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Why would he do that? Well, verse 10 in Hebrews 11 gives us the answer. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham knew something that every one of us come to know at some point in our lives. And that's that the earthly securities we have, the promises of provision that they provide, at some stage in our lives become incredibly shaky. Just 2 months ago, we noticed something strange was happening in our house. So we got a veranda on the edge of our house, and we noticed that our veranda was actually breaking off from the rest of the house. So I called some fundies over, and I was like, guys, this doesn't look good. Please, could you tell me what's wrong? So they investigated the situation, and after they had done an assessment, they came to me, and very calmly, they gave me the bad news. They said, sir, your house is sinking. It wants to slide down the hill. It's amazing how professionals can give you bad news in the calmest way when you know nothing about what they're talking about. And what concerned me the most was the half of the house that wanted to slide down the hill was where our bedroom is. So I had these visions of waking up in the middle of the night, riding down the side of the hill on our bed. The problem was with the foundations. They had to dig down about 4 meters deep to lay a better foundation for that part of the house. What foundations are we building our lives upon? Even for the most successful and privileged people. As Mutheu says, life has a way of lifing. Life has a way of lifing. Life has a way of slowly stripping us away of every earthly security that we think we need to provide for our futures. Pandemics, economic crises, disease, tragedy, they slowly come and they strip away our security. They leave us vulnerable and exposed. But when Abraham received God's call, he responded with faith because he was looking for a city with foundations that God had laid, that only God could provide. And he passed that test. He left his home country, and God blessed him and increased him. But sometime later, Abraham actually failed another test. You see, God had promised Abraham a son through his wife Sarah, through which he would have a multitude of ancestors. But when God was being slow to provide, he took matters into his own hands, and he slept with his servant Hagar, and she bore a son, Ishmael. But in spite of this failure, God did fulfill his promise, and Sarah did give birth in her old age to Isaac, who would be Abraham's heir. But now, in our story, Abraham's tested again. So what will he do? Will he hold on tight to Isaac, or will he trust again in God's ability to provide? And to understand what was going on here, you need to understand that in this culture, the heir was everything. The firstborn son was everything. Success wasn't so much about how wealthy you were as an individual or how secure you were as an individual. It was about your family's security. It was about your family's wealth. It was about your ability to pass on an inheritance to your children. And so what God was asking Abraham to offer up was at the very core of Abraham's social and emotional security. Now he was being tested again. Where would he put his trust? Phil Moore helpfully says, he had learned to trust in God alone, rejoicing in Isaac as a mark of God's grace. Or did he still put his faith in having a son and an heir, rejoicing in God merely as a means to that end? You see, God is jealous for the sole position of provider in our lives. He calls us to radical dependence on Him. And He will take us through testing seasons and challenges to teach us complete dependence. The same thing happened with the Israelites, right? When they left Egypt, they ended up in the wilderness. They didn't have food or water to eat, and God provided manna from heaven for them. And then Deuteronomy 8, the Bible says that God did this to humble the people and to test what was in their hearts, to teach them that it's God alone who provides for them. And Deuteronomy 8, it says to the people of Israel, hey, when you get out of the wilderness and you build fine houses, and you plant your fields, and your flocks increase, and your silver and gold increase, remember the Lord who provided for you in the desert, lest you become proud, and you think that I've provided all of this for myself. Remember that it is the Lord who provides. It's Him who gives you the ability to create wealth. God doesn't hold back hard things, trials and tests, wilderness and sacrifice, to teach us the gift, to give us the gift of reliance on Him. He did that for Abraham. He does the same with us. He's done the same with me. 2020, COVID hit, and my job is that I run a company that's involved with tourism, hospitality, and education. Those are the three, I think, single worst industries to be in when a pandemic hits. I can see Andrew Conway is nodding with enthusiasm at the back as also being in the safari industry. If you had told me at the beginning of 2020, Sean, there's going to be a pandemic. It's going to wipe out most of the business for the next 18 to 24 months. I would have been more shocked than when the fundi told me my house wanted to slide down the hill. I would have cried. I would have given up. I would have said, there is no way we are coming through this. Guys, the amazing truth is, through a series of miracles, sacrifice, generosity of others, we survived COVID. And throughout that time, it was so humbling. It was so difficult. We were on our knees more than usual. But God spoke to us. We had several prophetic words for us as a business. I don't even feel like we deserve prophetic words as a business. God was so kind to encourage us through others. One prophetic word in particular given to the guy who runs our South Africa business. He was sitting in life group. Someone was praying and just said, I feel like God is saying that, just like in Joel, when He said, I will repay what the locust have eaten, you can expect God to restore what you've lost within 4 years. So he was like, cool, that's pretty cool. I'm going to weigh that. That's encouraging. Doesn't feel real right now. The next week, praying with a different friend, he said almost exactly the same thing to him. He shared that with us and encouraged us. Guys, 2020, 2021, we lost a heap of money. 2022, God repaid everything that we had lost 1 year early. Praise God for His provision. And guys, I don't take any credit for that. And the amazing thing is as we reflected on this at the end of last year, we sat around together as business leaders and we said, you know what's funny? We're so grateful for the way God practically provided. But you know what we're even more grateful for? Was that God gave us this gift of reliance on Him, that it's difficult for me to put into words how sweet it is, how delightful it is. And as we came out of COVID, our prayer was, God, help us not forget. Help us not to lose the real treasure of what You gave us through this season. So whether you're going through a challenging season of abundance, whether you're going through a challenging season or through a season of abundance, God wants position as provider in your life. For me, it's sometimes easier in the tough times. What about the good times? Paul wrote at both ends of the spectrum to the churches in Acts. To the church in Corinth, he said, we were under burden, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we felt we were under the sentence of death, in order that we may not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In tough times, we were humbled by God so that we would learn to rely on Him. What about good times? He writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything we need for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves, as that word again, as a firm foundation for the coming age, that they may take hold of life that is truly life. God wants to be positioned as provider in our lives. It's his nature, but it's also the position he deserves. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Father in heaven, you're my provider. Give us our daily bread. The Heidelberg Catechism is this confession of faith that was written for the early church during the Reformation, the 1500s. And I love the answer, number 125, which explains this part of the Lord's Prayer like this. Let these words sink in. Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to trust in you alone. God alone is provider. Everything else that lays a claim to being the provider in your life must fall. It is not your job. It is not your bank balance. It is not your investment. It is not your skills that will provide for you in the future. It is God alone. And practically, I pray that this would encourage you if you're in a season today where you don't see God's provision, if you're at the end of yourself. May God give you the grace to see it as a gift, to learn that sweet reliance on him. And if you're on a season of abundance, may God give you the grace to be a grateful recipient of his blessings, but also to repent, maybe, of seeing those things as the provider instead of God. Jehovah Jireh himself needs that position. Secondly, we see in the story this theme of promise. You know, this story is difficult for us to wrap our heads around. Tim Keller, pastor from New York, he says, I wonder what would happen if somebody in this audience heard this message, went home and said, I feel like God is calling me to sacrifice my son, and they did it. We would rightly condemn that person and say, you are crazy. And what you have done is wrong. It is against the law of God. But scholars commentate that what's going on in this story is more than just radical obedience. It's more than just God asking Abraham to do something crazy and see if he will do it. Otherwise, he would have just said, go and kill Isaac in his tent. But you see, we've got to understand a little bit about where Abraham sat, the culture he was in, what he knew about God, if we are really going to understand the reason behind the story. Let me try to summarize this for you briefly for our purposes. There's a lot to say about it. But I think as Abraham was going up that mountain, on the one hand, being a God-fearing man, he would have been very aware of the justice of God. The justice of God. He would have been aware that he had sins. He had failures. He would have seen Lot's wife was killed because of her disobedience. He would have known that it was within God's right to request a blood sacrifice for his family's son. He also would have known that in that culture, in that time, the firstborn was particularly claimed by God because this was the center of the family, this flagship member of the family. And that's a theme you could do a whole Bible study on. But we see the first fruits of the crop belong to God. We see that the Israelites are told, you must make a sacrifice to redeem or buy back the firstborn because that belongs to God. We see the Passover. God comes to judge Egypt. He's passing over the land. He's claiming the firstborn as his own, his just reason or payment for the sin of the land. But not only the Egyptians, actually, he would have also claimed the Israelites' firstborn had it not been for the blood of the lamb across the doorpost. And lastly, he would have known Isaac was a miracle. He was a gift from God. He's God's to take away. So he would have known the justice of God, that was completely within God's rights to claim that sacrifice. But on the other hand, Abraham would have known God is not just a just God to be obeyed. God is a gracious God who gives promises and keeps his promises. And he would have known that Isaac is a son of the promise. He would have known that Isaac was the one that God had promised through him his descendants would be multiplied. So Abraham, as he was walking up the mountains, he was wrestling between these two things. God is just. He's claiming what is his. I must obey. But God is a God of promise. God is a God of grace. And I think he was trying to reconcile these two things as he walked up the mountain. But I believe what Scripture tells us is that it wasn't just an iron will to obey that drove Abraham up that mountain. No, I believe it was faith in the promises of God that drove Abraham up that mountain. He was so convinced that he didn't know how, but God would provide in that moment. That's what fueled him. It was the hope in his heart, not condemnation in his heart. It was the promises of God in his heart, not the just judgment of God in his heart, that pushed him up Mount Moriah. We see clues of that in the passage, right? He says to his servants, hey, wait here. My son and I will come back to you. He says things like to Isaac when he asks, where is the lamb? He says, no, God will provide a lamb. I don't think he knew how God would do it, but he had faith to trust in God. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 probably gives us the clearest indication of what was in Abraham's mind. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham's radical obedience was fueled not by legalistic effort. It was fueled by faith in the promises of God. And may we, like Abraham, carry the promises of God in our hearts as we grow in generosity, as we grow in obedience to him. May we hold on to these promises by faith. And note, these are not promises to make your life easy or to make you rich. No, actually, contrary to popular belief, that's not the meaning of Jehovah Jireh at all, as we see in this passage. We see Abraham, Paul, Jesus, they all faced hardship, trouble, hunger, persecution. God will not always provide in the way you think he should, but he does promise that he will provide. Here's some other verses for us to meditate from the Bible, promises of provision. Psalm 111, 4 to 5, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Jesus speaking in Matthew 6, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Philippians 4, 19, Paul writing in response to the generosity of the church in Philippi, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We can trust in the promises of God, not to meet all of our wants, but to provide all that we need as we follow him and what he's called us to. But how do we know we can trust these promises? How do we know that these promises apply to us like they did to Abraham? That's why I want to end today by talking about the proof of God's provision. I'm sure that Abraham's faith was helped in this moment by looking back over his shoulder at what God had done in the past. Maybe he was even reminded by that, by the name of the mountains then, Moriah, which actually means God has provided in the past. And I think he would have remembered, God called me to lay down my securities to come from Ur. God promised a son, Isaac, in my old age. I can trust him again. And the Bible tells us that we need to recount what God has done in our lives, just like the Israelites after the wilderness. Remember how God has provided in the past to build up faith that God will provide again in the future. Past grace is proof that there will be future grace. Psalm 35:18 says, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. In just a few minutes, I'm going to close. We're going to get a few testimonies of God's provision. We've put out word. A couple of people said, I've got a testimony of God's provision. It's a great way for us to build faith in God as our provider. And I want to encourage you, after they've shared, we're going to sing one song. And while we're singing, if you feel like, hey, I've got a testimony I want to share, won't you come and speak to Simban with her at the front? We'd love to slot in your testimony if we have time. Keep it short, 1 or 2 minutes, just the highlights so that we can fit in as many people as possible. Or maybe God will speak to you prophetically, give you a word of encouragement for the church. Please be brave and come and share. Looking back, hearing about God's provision in the past is a great way. It's a great proof of God's provision for us in the future. But it's not the ultimate proof that God will provide. Yeah, it's interesting. Abraham, he changed the name of the mountain from God has provided, Moriah, to God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. I think that was prophetic. I think Abraham had a sense that actually what had happened this day was pointing ahead to the biggest proof we could ever have that God is the provider of our lives. That he would send the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. The proof that we have in Jesus when he died on the cross for us. You see, Abraham is called in verse 1 to go and sacrifice his only son, whom he loves. Isaac wasn't his only son. He had Ishmael. This was the only son of promise. And by God using these words, he echoes what we hear in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he would send his only son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Abraham was called to walk 3 dark days towards Mount Moriah with the death of his son weighing on his shoulders. As Moriah had a rocky outcrop, that would later be called Calvary by the Romans, where the Son of God would die. And he would wrestle with death itself for 3 dark days. Abraham took the wood. He put it on his son's back, Isaac. Jesus would carry the wood of the cross on his shoulders as he walked up that hill. And when he reached the top, just like Isaac, he submitted to his father's will, and he laid down his life without making a sound, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. But there was no lamb to replace his sacrifice. There was no sparing of the judgment of God like there was for Abraham's family. No, Abraham's family was spared the judgment of God, but it fell in full force on Jesus as he hung on the cross. So that the promises of God, the grace of God could flow to you and to me. And now, because of that, we can echo back to God, God's words to Abraham in verse 12. When we say, now we know that you love us because you haven't even withheld your son, your only son, from us. Romans says it like this, Romans 8:31 to 32. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Friends, if you want a rock solid, ironclad, unmovable proof of God being the provider in your life, look no further than the proof that we find on the cross of Christ. Where the greatest need that we have, not our material need, but our need for a Savior was met. The need for forgiveness, the need for hope after the grave, that was provided in Christ at great cost to the Father at Calvary. Why would we doubt his heart of provision, his ability to provide for us in every other area of our lives as we follow him. One Tribe, let us consider Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Let us give him his rightful place as provider in our lives. Let us trust unwaveringly in his promises to provide. And let us be utterly convinced and rejoice at the proof of the cross that he will provide every need we have as we answer his call to follow him.